All right, we'll just take about 30 minutes and then we'll close for this evening. We're thinking about this passage in 1 John 5, and we've talked about supplication, submission. We're thinking about the conditions for effective prayer. And that moves us now to number 3, you see there, obedience. What do I mean there? We must be willing to live, we must be living a life of willing obedience to the Word of God. On page 10, the lower part there from the same book, 1 John 3, and verses 21 and 22, listen to what the Lord says. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, is he speaking of prayer? Yes. We receive of him because we keep his commandments and do what is pleasing in his sight. So when a born-again believer is manifesting his love for the Lord by displaying a heart in the disposition of his character and the direction of his life, which is desiring to obey the Lord, this results in great confidence both in our reality of our relationship to the Lord and the effectiveness of our prayer life. Now, remember, on the one hand, I'm relying on the person and the payment of Jesus Christ alone to give me free access and confidence in His presence. Amen? But in another sense, I'm called to be continually bringing my life under the Lordship of Christ and under the authority of the Word of God with a desire for obedience from the heart if I'm going to have a conscience void of offense toward God and expect to have confidence in my prayer life. If you abide in me, what? And my Word abides in you. You will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done unto you. But on the other hand, notice the bottom of the page there, letter A. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That was the psalmist speaking. Would you say the psalmist was saved? I'd say he was saved, wouldn't you? But he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you're purposefully harboring some secret sin in an area of your heart where you should be despising and resisting that sin, God says, I'm not going to hear your prayer until you get right about that area of sin. If a child of God is purposefully involved in breaking one of God's commandments, you see, he can be certain that the Lord is not going to hear his prayer. Proverbs 29:8 says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. If we're accepting some sin, instead of rejecting it, we feel the sting of an accusing conscience, our conscience will not be void of offense toward the Lord, and there'll be no sense of sweet intimacy with Jesus, and there'll be no confidence in prayer. Let me give you some examples that are very practical. You see it there on the top of page 10, letter B, speaking to us husbands for a moment. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, not speaking of your wife, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, listen, that your prayers may not be hindered. As a husband, I am personally responsible to be sensitive to the needs and the feelings of my wife. I am personally responsible to subordinate my needs to her needs. I'm personally responsible to cultivate companionship with her. I'm personally responsible to treat her in a way of gentleness and tenderness. And if I fail these responsibilities, God says my prayer is going to be hindered. Now, I know this is a fact. When I'm not right with Diane, I can pray all I want, and those prayers won't go any higher than the ceiling until I get right. You ever experienced that, man? If you're not right with your wife, you're not right with God. And God won't hear that prayer until we repent. Notice letter C. You ask and did not receive. We saw this already, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. God doesn't answer that prayer. Anytime we bring prayer that's based on the wrong motives, we can be sure that prayer will fail. Our prayers must be within the will of God and for the glory of God. We must be certain that our motives are pure. We must be seeking for His will to be done, His kingdom to come in this particular situation. Oh, there's another hindrance, possible hindrance to prayer. Notice letter D. You must be certain that there is no unforgiveness poisoning your intimacy with the Lord and your effectiveness in prayer. Paul was speaking to born-again believers at Ephesus when he said, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." And so, when someone wrongs me, and I don't immediately take it to the cross and promptly cancel that debt, if I begin to harbor any unforgiveness, unforgiving feelings in my life, I can be certain that unforgiveness will contaminate my soul. It will poison my life. It will corrupt my intimacy with Jesus. And it will become a great obstacle in my prayer life. Forgive us our trespasses, as we sang this morning. How? As we forgive others. Notice letter E. We're thinking about some obstacles for answered prayer. Letter E, one of the great obstacles to answered prayer is a lack of faith. Faith is an essential ingredient in effective prayer. God honors genuine faith. Why? Because genuine faith honors God. And the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But a lack of faith is not pleasing to God. And it cannot be rewarded by God, because a lack of faith dishonors God and a lack of faith neglects to diligently seek the Lord. Remember what Jesus said? You see it there in your workbook in Mark chapter 6 and verse 5, speaking of Jesus. He could do no mighty works there. And notice verse 6, and He marveled at their unbelief. So we see that this issue of a heart that is willing to live in obedience is certainly involved in this issue of confidence in prayer. Now, if you're a father or mother, you understand this illustration, because there are certain things you'll do for your children unconditionally. Food, shelter, clothing, the basic needs of life, but there are other things that that child may desire that they can forfeit if they're living in disobedience, right? Because a good father, if the child misbehaves and is continually having a bad attitude, the good father is not going to give him everything he desires. And exactly the same concept in the child of God's life. There are certain things that my Father gives to me unconditionally, but there are other things that I can forfeit from my loving Father if I'm living in disobedience. And I refuse to trust Him enough to obey Him. So I'm saying that the Bible says in order for us to have confidence in prayer, we have to have a desire and a determination to do the Father's will. So the third essential condition here, as we think about effective prayer, is an obedient life. Now, not in the perfection of your life. Otherwise, nobody'd ever get an answered prayer. but it's in the direction of your life. What are you saying to us, Brother Ed? Notice letter F there. The righteous person whose prayers are effective is not the perfect person, but a repentant person. It's not the person who falls into sin and is grieved over that sin and confesses and repents of that sin and seeks to be cleansed whose prayers are not heard. But it's the person who will give place to sin and not deal with that sin whose prayers the Lord will not answer. So we have studied tonight our confidence in effective prayer. We've studied the conditions for effective prayer. But very quickly, notice Roman numeral 3, the confirmation of effective prayer. In your workbook, 1 John 5:15, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. All the prayers of the godly that are prayed in consistency and harmony with the Word of God and the will of God, I am saying they are heard and answered in God's timing. And the Lord says we can have a confirmation in our hearts that God will answer that prayer in a way that will promote our good and His glory. He has promised to give His answer in His timing. James put it this way, the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. Notice number 1. If we will pray according to God's will and under God's conditions, God will move heaven and earth to bring about His answers to this prayer. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you will receive them, and they will be granted. What's the Lord saying to us tonight? God loves to give us what we pray for. When we're praying in the will of God, according to the Word of God, and we've found a promise of God, listen, God is not a reluctant giver to His children. God is not a stingy giver. God is a cheerful giver when it comes to answering the prayers of His children. So I say tonight, do you have a personal need in your life, within the sphere of your life? Do you have a need of God's gracious provision? Do you have a need of His wisdom or for His direction in a matter, His guidance in a matter? Then here's God's phone number. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto Me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Amen? Let me pick it this way. God is sitting on the edge of the throne of grace, and He is eager to hear the prayers of His children and do us good. He's like the father in the story of the prodigal son. When he saw him coming from the pig pen, he could not wait for him to arrive, but he ran out to meet him. And the Father runs to hear the prayers of His children that are voiced within His will. Number 2, your Father hears you. That's page 11. Your Father hears you when you pray according to His will. And the answer is as certain as already having it in your hand. In God's timing. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. You see the great question there, though. Will He find your heart faithful and loyal on His behalf? So we have thought about, in these 2 sessions, just kind of a foundation for confidence in answered prayer. But turn with me to Ephesians 6 if you'd like, but it's also there in your workbook, I want to quote this verse that we're going to spend the rest of our time in, and we're going to take about 13 more minutes, and we'll close in the middle of this session, and we'll pick it up tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. But I want to read this verse, because this is where we're going to park for the rest of the week, chapter 6 and verse 18. Remember, Paul's concluded his teaching on the armor of God, and he says there in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication, notice this little phrase, in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, did you notice that little phrase, praying in the Spirit? Well, Paul gives us here in that little phrase the real essence of true and effective prayer. He gives us the great characteristic of true and effective prayer. When he quotes that little phrase, in the Spirit, he's saying to you that the vital secret of genuine and effective prayer is residing in this truth that we must be praying in the Spirit. Why do you say that, Brother Ed? Notice number one. Only the prayer that comes from God can move the heart of God and bring down the blessings of God. Only the prayers that God writes on our hearts move His heart and result in a blessing. Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. And the desires of our flesh will have no power with the Lord. Amen? And the desires of our flesh will get no answer from the Lord. Above everything else that we're going to study about prayer, we must understand that the only acceptable prayer is prayer in the Spirit. The only prayer that is received and answered is prayer that has been originated from the throne room. The great commentator Adam Clark put it this way, the prayer that is not sent up through the influence of the Holy Spirit is not likely to reach heaven. John Gill said it this way, we cannot pray with faith, fervency, or freedom without Holy Spirit power. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, the grand characteristic of true prayer is that it is prayer in the Holy Ghost. The seed of acceptable devotion must come from heaven's storehouse. He said only the prayer which comes from God can go back to God, so we must shoot the Lord's arrows back to Him. That's why Paul did not say, praying always with all prayer and supplication only. He added, in the Spirit. Now this same truth is found in Jude and verse 20. Listen to it. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Notice number two, everything in the Christian life must be done in a spiritual manner. Those who are born of the Spirit, yes, we are inhabited by the Spirit, so we are to be led by the Spirit. The Bible tells us that we are to worship in spirit. The Bible commands you and I to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible commands us to walk in the Spirit. The Bible says that we are personally responsible to bear the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible also says we are to witness to a lost and dying world in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are responsible to serve other brothers and sisters in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And verse 18 declares that we must pray in the Spirit. I'm saying to you that everything we do in the Christian life is to be done in a spiritual manner. It's to be done by the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything we're involved in the Christian life is to be done in submission to the Spirit and reliance on the Spirit. And all the gracious works that are accomplished in and through our life are brought into reality and sustained by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying that our ability to pray for ourselves and for others depends on the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But one of the glorious revelations of the New Testament is that the Holy Spirit is our helper in prayer. Amen? Notice letter A. It is the prayer that is birthed in the heart by the energy of the Holy Spirit which brings mighty results. Remember in Philippians chapter 2 what Paul said, I believe it's verse 12 and 13, he says something that you and I are personally responsible to do. He says, work out your own salvation. But then he says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Paul says, listen, you are responsible to work out your sanctification, but you can't do it unless God works it in you. And when we think of that in the realm of our prayer life, we realize that it is because of His mighty operation in us that we are able to pray effectively and wisely. Paul declares the same principle in Colossians 1 and verse 29. He says this, he's testifying and he says, to this end I labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Did you hear it, what Paul said? He said, I labor. The word is, the Greek word is, I'm agonizing. I'm wrestling. I'm striving. And certainly this includes the agonizing of prayer. He says, I'm agonizing, I'm wrestling in this area of prayer, but listen, I'm laboring, I'm working, I'm agonizing according to the Spirit's working in me. So what is he saying? God works His desires into our hearts and we work them out through prayer. So in light of what I'm saying here, all labor for Jesus that is not initiated in us by the Holy Spirit is absolutely worthless and useless in the kingdom of God. All labor, activity, and work done in Middle Valley Baptist Church that is not initiated by God is absolutely worthless and useless. And it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble one day. We are in desperate need of the power and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. But we get that wisdom by seeking Him in prayer. Remember the disciples asked the Lord, teach us to pray. And certainly Jesus' teaching on prayer was absolutely perfect and complete. But they could not follow His directions. In their own human weakness and in their own human ignorance. However, the Lord gave them a beautiful promise in John 14:16. Jesus said, I will pray to the Father and He will send you another helper that He may abide with you forever. And that helper is the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so what I'm saying here is our helper in prayer is the Holy Spirit. So how we need to ask and seek and knock for our personal helper in this essential area of effective prayer. Notice number 3. Prayer is the spontaneous response of the heart that has been born of the Spirit. Those who've been truly born from above will find themselves with a deep desire for communion with the Lord. Matter of fact, the first evidence of regeneration is prayer, isn't it? the first evidence that the new birth has happened in a life is that that person will pray. That was the first evidence that Paul was converted. Remember what Jesus said to Ananias? Go over there on Straight Street, you'll find him. Behold, he is praying. Before we witnessed, before we walked with God, before we worked with God, before we did any activity for God, and as far as I'm concerned, before I even attended church, I was praying. The first evidence of regeneration is the prayer of repentance and faith, crying out to the Lord in prayer. And there's no greater evidence of the new birth than a new passion to have communion with the Lord through prayer. Because just as the first sign of life in a newborn infant is crying, the first sign of spiritual life in a newborn Christian is the act of praying. Because they're a new creation in Christ. God has given them a new heart. The Holy Spirit, who has made them new creations in Christ, works in them the reality of their adoption, which makes them cry, Abba, Father. I'm submitting to you that it is as much a part of a born-again believer's life to pray for their desires and needs to be met as it is for a baby to cry for its desires and needs to be met. Or we could say it this way. Notice number four. It's a beautiful way to put it. Number four. Prayer is the spiritual breath of the Christian life. Prayer is like spiritual breathing for the born-again believer, for it is as natural and necessary for a Christian to exist in the spiritual realm as physical breathing is natural and necessary for a person to exist in the physical realm. If you're a healthy person, you don't have to think about breathing, because the atmosphere exerts pressure on your lungs and forces you to breathe. And similarly, if you are born of the Spirit of God, God's Spirit and God's grace and your needs and desires exert spiritual influence in your life that inspire you and energize you unto this spiritual breathing that we call prayer. I'm saying to you tonight that prayer is your normal response of the Holy Spirit's influence in your life. Every born-again believer has entered into a spiritual kingdom, and we breathe in that spiritual kingdom through prayer. It's no coincidence that the same Greek word for spirit in the New Testament is the word pneuma, which means to breathe. Prayer is the spirit breath of the born-again believer. Notice number five. Our prayer is an exhaling of our absolute dependence on God. That's, as I said before, the first act of saving faith after regeneration is a desire to declare our total dependence on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that initial reliance continues and grows throughout the Christian life. So for a man to live without breathing is impossible. And for a man to believe, savingly believe, and never pray is also impossible. Because prayer is the very exhaling of our total reliance on Jesus and confidence in Jesus. But prayer is also an inhaling. Because God breathes back into us the grace to worship Him and walk with Him and work with Him and follow Him and persevere in this task. So I'm saying to you as we close this evening that nothing is more vital in the born-again believer's experience than this spiritual breathing that we call prayer. It is through this very spiritual breathing that God gives us the grace and the enablement to walk victoriously with Him in this fallen world, So as Paul closes this epistle, he calls us to devote ourselves on prayer and make certain that we are praying in the Spirit. Notice number 6. And I'll shut down here in just a moment. Matter of fact, we'll stop right on number 6. We are called to live and to minister in a manner which cannot be carried out without the grace and power of the Spirit of the living God. You and I, brothers and sisters, are called to conduct our lives and our ministries in such a way that it would fulfill the statement that Jesus made in Mark chapter 10 and verse 27, where He said, with men, it's impossible. But not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Everything we seek to accomplish in the spiritual realm is absolutely impossible without the Spirit's power. And God has ordained this great plan in such a manner that His work is to be carried out by and through supernatural interventions of God in response to the prayers of His children. To put it simply, God works in response to your prayer. In light of what I'm saying tonight, let me ask you a question. What priority do you give to this spiritual breathing that we call prayer? Do you spend quality time, priority time, consistent time, daily time in this spiritual breathing of prayer? The greatest challenge of our life, is it? It is the number one battle in the Christian life. And it's the most essential thing in the life of Middle Valley Baptist Church and in your life. I'll tell you, at the end of this week, if God could raise up an army that would be involved in passionate, persevering prayer, it'd be worth the time. And we'd be amazed at what God would do in our midst. Matter of fact, He would do the impossible with man, but not with Him. Let's pray together, and we'll stop right there.